The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. While the United States population rose by 11% in the last decade, violent crime was up 174%. Murders increased 129%. You hardly pick up a paper or listen to a radio broadcast or a telecast news program but what you hear of terrible murders these days. Reported forcible rapes increased by 192% while the population was rising 11% proportionately. Reported robberies, reported is an advised word, by the way, because police departments know that only a fraction of crime is actually reported. Robberies were up 226%, aggravated assaults by 139%. The odds of you being a victim of crime are much worse today than ever in our history. Yet the true degree of increase is awfully hard to determine because, well, most recent studies indicate real crime is from 2 to 5 times more frequent than ever reported, depending upon the crime of the area and even the various indices by which police departments and the FBI and other organizations try to tabulate and statistically analyze crime. The indices such as murder, auto theft, which are mostly reported, show alarming increases in crime rates. And no population increase or no better reporting could be used in the argument today. Way back about, 20, 30, 40 years ago, people began to say, well, it's probably just better reporting. We have more instant communications today. But no, I'm talking about a continued rise in the face of a disproportionate rise in population over a decade where the reporting has really not increased all that much and has not become all that much better. Crime seems to surge despite all efforts to control it. Nearly half of all these serious crimes we are talking about are committed by youths under 18. For example, there are more 16-year-olds arrested for crime than any other age group. And believe it or not, killings within the family make up a quarter of all of the murders. Billions have been spent in recent years to thwart crime. We've had better detection methods, an absolute burst of mushrooming growth in private security forces, more police, well, sometimes at least. In many areas, there have been violent fluctuations in police departments, reorganizations, changes at the top, the cop back on the beat idea of many a big city, but again, many police departments claim of low budgets, of poor pay. And in some cases, we have even seen in recent years police departments going on strike. But in spite of all that, techniques, programs, college-oriented programs, academies, and so on that expect policemen to be like a combination child psychiatrist, psychologist, sociologist, and social worker, religionist, father, confessor, and priest, expect him to be a political analyst, expect him to be a diplomatic statesman between races, expect him to have the courage of a Samson, perhaps, or a David facing Goliath, the patience of a Job, perhaps the wisdom of a Solomon, the mercy, the love, the gentleness and kindness of Jesus Christ, and at the same time be a paid professional killer if need be, at least to defend you or me or himself. It's kind of a lot to expect of a fellow wearing a blue uniform with a plain target there that says, shoot me here if you can. That's the badge, and that's the way most people tend to look at it today. And in our unbelievable, filed, tooth, bloody, dripping, almost, incredible Dracula-like bloodlust in the United States for our entertainment that we want to go see, the motion pictures that are big box office, with blood and guts and mayhem, with murder, massacre style, where you get to see more bodies tumbling off horses or out of automobiles or off trains or out of airplanes or down slopes or simply shot literally in two with various magnum type guns that people are using in movies these days. Is it any real wonder? I mean, what kind of a study do you think it would take? About 16 universities, about the next 20 years, to come up with a stack of books as big as the Encyclopedia Americana before we could prove that there is cause and effect, that there is a direct relationship between violence in entertainment media and violence in private life? What do you have to be, a police psychiatrist, to understand that when you capture a young hoodlum who spends almost all of his spare change whiling away his hours in a movie theater, who spent more hours before a television set, before he ever got into the first grade, than he will have spent in formal education in the rest of his entire life, is very likely the product, if not of a broken home, at least of a very poor home, with a poor home structure. A home where fights and screaming and bickering and arguments and the cracks that show an impending breakup that might be ahead. When you look at the state of America's families and homes, you look at the absence of the power of the pulpit, you look at the empty, hollow ceremonies of the traditional big churches and the kind of a flight away from that, and how today the reaction, the rebounding action of people turning more to fundamentalism, searching for Oriental religions, the Jesus people movement, all of the various aberrations, the manifestations of a society that is searching for an answer, looking somewhere for something as a kind of an anchor for the soul, as some people might say, because of the emptiness, because of the commercialism, because of the crassness, the crudity in entertainment, education, politics, people with their excuse, well, he did it, why shouldn't I? Do we need a university study for years to tell us that America is lusting for violence? We want more and more violent sports. To me, one of the most obscene things I can imagine is someone trying to make money, at least for himself or his heirs apparent, by encouraging millions of people to watch him splatter his body all over the rocks at the bottom of a canyon. I myself would not pay, not only would I not pay any dollars to go see such an unbelievable, grisly reminder of ancient Rome on a closed-circuit television set, but I honestly wonder and worry a little bit about people who do. Nor would I go see it on the edge of the canyon or 10 miles away, nor will I listen to it, nor will I read about it after it happens, because really, I couldn't care less. But I think the manifestations of a society edging closer and closer to the days of ancient Rome, where the brutalization of sports, where the public wants to see blood, and they want to see mayhem, they want to see violence, and they want it slowed down in delicious color, where maybe someday we can even have smell-o-vision. I mean, maybe we're going to come to the time someday where everybody who gets to go into a movie can take a little rubber Barbie doll with a knife, and just at the climactic moment where the sadistic butcher plunges the dagger to the hilt in the breast of the complaining young maiden, maybe everybody in the audience can go ahead and stab the little Cupid doll or something. I don't know what we're coming to, but it begins to get a little bit disgusting. You can't pick up a newspaper or listen to a broadcast without some of the most incredible, mindless murders. It seemed like, well, the most recent newscast I heard, I think there were 3 separate kidnappings, and one story at least of a little youngster that had just wandered away and had come back home safely. But then there was the impassioned plea of the mother, please bring my little boy back home. And out in California, at least, in the Los Angeles area, the grisly story of a mother and a 14-month-old child that had been discarded. Wasted, I guess, is a term they use, isn't it, in the service? And in the bushes or shrubbery alongside a mountain canyon road. It's just about all we read anymore. And you begin to wonder, well, can we really attribute it to those few creeps around the edges that we like to sweep under the corner of the rug and say they don't exist, or try to put them away in prison someplace, and then make the most giant, preposterous, pretentious posture of all, that we, as the public, we as the general public, we by our majority, are not really interested in crime and violence and sadism, brutality. We're not interested in that kind of entertainment. Well, I think what sells would belie any such argument. And when you look at the trends and conditions today in the nation as a whole, when as never before, we need strong morality, where we need honesty and thrift, integrity, where we need the trust of one another. But the only way you can do that is to be trustworthy yourself. Where survival is a key issue. Where absolute unanimity, where faith in the sense of the future and hope for the future in a United States of America that should be so strong and at least clean enough, not that we could ever hope in a realistic sense because of human nature, which after all is man's oldest and biggest problem, to ever become a pure country, morally. But certainly we ought to lead the world in those directions. We are a nation founded on the precepts of religious freedom, a nation with the greatest constitution, the greatest freedoms and privileges that have ever been concocted in the mind of man. A great and a noble experiment, one which actually seems to work in so many ways. Yet one element is lacking. Why is it that for all of the good things about America, why is it for our great founding documents, why is it for the bloodbaths of the past, the lessons apparently still unlearned, but at least the blood of the martyrs of war after war, not the least of which, of course, was the war in Vietnam, Korea, World War II, World War I, the War of 1812, the Spanish-American War, the Revolutionary War, and of course the bloodiest battle that threatened to completely destroy the little fledgling nation almost before it began, our Civil War. Why is it, though, that there still is one element lacking? And that's just plain simple control of human nature. Intellectual knowledge is additive, but moral knowledge is not. As we grow ever more intellectual, as we grow superior in the sense of technological development, at the same time reaping the rewards of that because of the devouring of non-renewable resources, the burning of fossil fuels, the besmirchment and pollution of our good green earth, at the same time our moral standards seem to degenerate. No, you can't blame a 74% increase in violent crime, or a 226% increase in robberies, many of which are not even reported. You can't blame that on a few creeps around the fringes of society. There is cause and effect, and it ought to be clear. The cops who break into the little walk-up flat and catch the sex criminal find the books and the magazines in his possession. Yet we can argue, and even the Supreme Court can claim, dressed in its gowns, that it doesn't really know what is dirty. But we can argue that prurient material, absolute raw, open pornography, and sex books and magazines and the like, do not cause any violence, or they don't cause any frustrations. They don't lead toward crime. Rather, people argue, they are an outlet. Let me tell you that human emotion is not quantitative. It is not like so many marbles in a sack. It isn't like so many bricks in a truck. It is not like so many books on a shelf, that when you label it emotion and you take one away, you have that much less. It is exactly the opposite. People tend to think outbursts of anger in tiny children are good, and some child psychologists have argued such, because there is that much less anger there. Hogwash. Surely because of an attitude of mind and the simple physical exercise of screaming invective, throwing oneself on the floor and throwing an absolute tantrum and having a kicking, screaming fit, it's possible for a human being to exhaust himself. And some parents have let their children do that and thought, there, now he's tired, now he can go to bed, without realizing that that kind of thing is habit-forming and that it's absolutely morally destructive. And that while intellectual knowledge may be additive, moral knowledge is not. And we are degenerating and destroying what morals we once had. Because of a combination, then, of child psychology, permissiveness in education, lack of discipline even in social and public institutions, the decay, the destruction, virtually, of the American home, and the preoccupation with crime and violence in entertainment, we are seeing a crime wave which is eating away at the very roots of America. Before J. Edgar Hoover died, no matter what you think of him as a man, and a lot of that could be just so much bourgeois you've had poured into your mind that you do not know personally, it could be just so much implication or inference from campus protesters or articles you've read in some leftist-type political material someplace, but at least Mr. Hoover was right when he said, shortly before his death in 1972, and I quote his words, "We have on the loose in our country today a predatory monster called crime. It is growing in size and violence. It strikes fear in the hearts and minds of the law-abiding public. It is ripping away at the very fiber of our society and our whole system of government." Rather prophetic, don't you think? He said it was ripping away at our very system of government. And he said that back in 1968. That was 1968. That's right, it was before all of Watergate. He said crime is ripping away at the very system of government. I don't think you've heard any more prophetic words than that lately. The Attorney General says crime rate really seems to pay because the criminals can play the odds. It's a statement of William B. Saxby, who is Attorney General. He says crime does pay. The criminal thinks if he will get caught, then what will happen to him? The odds have been increased to where crime seems to pay. We've got a kind of a revolving door justice system, a light tap on the wrist. Don't you do that again, young man. Back out on the streets, and he's free to do it again. On the subject of punishment, Saxby said courts, judges, and juries are at fault. 1 in 5 gets caught out of all of those incredible crime statistics you heard, and only 2 out of 100 of that 1 in 5 go to jail. So it's called a social mystery. In one sense, I can disagree with Mr. Hoover's statement that it is, quote, a predatory monster called crime, end quote. That's one way to, by analogy, or by a representation, to make crime into a figure. You could call it the cancer of crime. You could call it the monster of crime. You could call it the disease of crime. But to impersonalize it so is to make the mistake of thinking it isn't the individual private responsibility of the people that may live next door to you or in the walk-up flat above you or maybe you yourself. It would be a mistake to think that it's a monster preying on us when we ought to say, perhaps, like the little comic strip character did, we have identified the enemy and he is us. No, crime will bring the country to its knees and erode the strength of the country if it isn't brought into line, if some kinds of cures aren't found. But I am amazed at the unbelievable morass of reports, of arguments and debates, of the ideas of the causal factors behind crime when they seem to be so absolutely obvious and right in front of our eyes. A complete lack of any knowledge or trust or faith in God, a complete lack of any obedience of the Ten Commandments, a lack of fear of God, no consciousness of God. We have not any real fear of God before our eyes, which is exactly what the Bible says of our people. He says, we have forgotten God. We think those are the 10 suggestions, and most people don't even know what they are, and they don't believe there is any great being, any great personal force anywhere who can ever exact a penalty for breaking divine laws. And once you have no fear, no absolute apprehension, no question in your mind about any divine retribution, any automatic kickback as a result of personal acts or the breaking of divinely imposed commandments or laws or principles, then you're not going to fear man's government. But if you fear the government of God, you will also be respectful and fearful in the right way. I don't mean terror, of course. I mean awe. I mean a kind of a fear that merely is a deterrent to crime. I don't mean the kind of a fear that a person runs around looking over his shoulder in apprehension and misery and in absolute terror of consequence. I'm talking of the kind of a fear that a child would have toward a loving, providing, gentle, kind, yet firm father. As a young child, he would fear to disobey because the father is a disciplinarian, but on the other hand, he is getting every reward, blessing, love, and privilege, and freedom, and so on, as long as he is an obedient child. And there's a very great difference between the kind of fear I'm talking about. Fear of God in the Bible is not terror or stark fear of God. It is awe of God, coupled with love and deep respect. Any child who is reared to fear in that sense, as I've explained it, to be in awe of God Almighty and of His Word, will have little difficulty being respectful of the authority of a school teacher or a policeman or of his elders. He just will have very little difficulty. Any family that instills in its children and in itself as a family structure an awe of God, an awareness of God, a family that does pray, a family that does read and study the Bible, that really does set store by, to use an old Americanism, the Sermon on the Mount, the principles of Jesus Christ, that family is not going to be rearing a lot of petty crooks and shoplifters and criminals and potential murderers and armed robbers and muggers and thieves and crooks. It just isn't. Now, of course, there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world. There's an awful lot in the potential for human nature, even in spite of such rearing, to become a criminal by opportunity because of an erosion of moral values and moral force in the country as a whole. Well, I've begun a series of programs in the book of Jeremiah, and right in the opening chapters in the book of Jeremiah are statements after statements about our national moral makeup. Believe it or not, he uses some pretty strong language. He says, we've got the ways of a harlot, looking toward help from abroad. That's a kind of a spiritual harlotry in the Word of God, is a nation that is supposed to lead the world along the way of broad avenues to peace, that is supposed to export to the world the right values, right principles, sound judgment, integrity, knowledge, wisdom, the right kind of culture, but instead exports to the world in a steady avalanche pornography, crime, the wrong kind of entertainment, and of course our own dirty linen, which we seem determined that we're going to wash in the public eye, not only of our own family, but of all of the rest of the world, so they too can look on. God's Word says we were brought into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, but when we entered, we defiled his land. And he says in verse 8 of the second chapter, the priest said not, where is the eternal? Really, I don't even know if I've ever seen a sermon titled, Where is God? Maybe there have been some, but in that sense, I don't mean that people are preaching out of the Word of God very much, saying, here's how you can find God in the next 2 or 3 or 4 minutes. Instead, we hear a lot of vanity, a lot of poetry, a lot of quotations of famous preachers of the past, a lot of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, inner thinking, better you, how I, myself, me, my and I, every day and every way am getting a little better and better. We hear all this faith and confidence in human nature. We hear these people kind of mouthing, slurring, savoring their words like sugar and honey dripping from their mouths, talking about the inner you and all of your undiscovered potential, appealing to the vanity of people sitting there in the audience that usually always are either has-beens or never will-bes, and they know it, but there's this deep inferiority, and so a lot of quacks, a lot of religionists play upon that inferiority because they know that there is a desire for success, a desire for finding a little bit of the Einstein or the great performer or the great something or other deep down inside of all of us. And it's easy stuff to play on that, especially where you can gather crowds of elderly people, tell them all the very great things that appeal to their vanity and get them all buoyed up and swelled with ego and expectancy. You have to whip up the fires of dramatic expectancy, of great hope for the future, or there's no go, no way to sell it. And so by the thousands they do so. But showing them how to find God, really get the answers to prayer, live their lives with the rewards and the blessings, it isn't enough to jump up and down and scream and shout and say, give me money, let's hear an M for money, and get people all excited because the guy that's doing the talking obviously has plenty of it and everybody knows where he's getting it. Incidentally, when I am asked on radio talk shows or interviews, well, where do you guys get your money? I always just give a straight answer, from the tithe-paying membership of the Worldwide Church of God, who, just like the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and just like the Mormon Church, and just like all churches, at least teach, infer, or urge if they do not practice. We practice the biblical doctrine of tithing. We don't have to beg the public for money. People wonder, well, where's the money come from? And I remember one fellow on a TV program virtually accused me of taking money away from little widows. I guess he never read the account of the little widow that came into the temple right in front of Jesus Christ and put her mite, as it was called, a tiny little bit or a pittance of coins in the coffers of what then was a multi-million, many times over, multi-million dollar building, the most magnificent building, so far as history could ever tell you, that existed on the face of the earth at that time. In the midst of all of that splendor, Jesus deeply commended the little lady for giving her all into the temple, even when Jesus knew that those who sat in Moses' seat who were in control of that temple were a pack of crooks, hypocrites, and thieves, because Jesus knew that the tithing principle goes in two directions, that the giver is blessed no matter what the receiver does to abuse or misuse it. The giver's responsibility has been completed before God, and the giver is blessed. Quite a lesson. I took exception to the inference of the television commentator because that simply is not the way of the Worldwide Church of God. We actually have a multi-million dollar allocation which goes out every single year, a stream of checks, just like payroll checks, which in effect they are, so that we take care of literally thousands of elderly, of infirm, of widows, of people who need emergency help, both in the United States and abroad. Of course, it's always tough because that fund is stretched to the absolute limit and so on, but nevertheless, the Bible says that we are to take care of our own, that we're to take care of the poor, and not to forget them and overlook them, and we certainly do. Now, it's too easy to make a game out of religion, to be completely insincere in what a person believes and says and thinks and does, to put on a sham or a farce in order to gain a following. That's why you will never hear me say, come and join us, or won't you please give your heart to the Lord? Because the true servant of God is going to preach the truth. He's going to do exactly as Paul told Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He's going to do as Isaiah was commanding, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Cry aloud, spare not, he said. And like the Apostle Paul, who said, if I sought to please men, then I could not be the servant of God. I'll say a lot of things, probably tens of thousands of things over the years that make an awful lot of people mad. And that's too bad, but maybe sometimes at least that emotion is better than a person sitting there like a flaccid piece of undeveloped jelly that can't have the emotion to even get disturbed about the way the country is going. To me, the feeling of apathy and the feeling of lack of involvement, the feeling of don't care, is one of the great diseases of our time. The jaded, enervated, exhausted kind of calluses we get on our minds because of all of the evils around us and the hopelessness of feeling that we can do anything about it. And so people simply decide to sit back and let the world go by, try to get for themselves, and they don't care. So even if I make a few people mad, fine. That's better than having them sit there and hear some kind of stirred, smooth pablum. Like, pick yourself up and feel better. I hope I've brightened your day. Sure is a blessing to let this program come there into your little old pea-picking heart out there in radio land. And by the way, we're in trouble, you know. I mean, you hear it. It's like a formula. Well, God's Word is filled with many indictments of a people, and we are identified as the people of God who have turned our backs on Him and are not obeying His laws, and therefore we're not getting the blessings but the cursings. He's saying we have procured these things unto ourselves. Next time I'm going to get on into some of the verses of the second and third chapter of the book of Jeremiah and show you what he says about our cities and their future and how it is our own way that comes back on our head. These things are automatic. It is cause and effect. We are the ones who are bringing the problems on ourselves. That's what God's Word says. In the meantime, you ought to write for this booklet, Is This the End of Time? Are we living in the time of the end or not? Are we living in the time of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? All you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.